Trust you brought your copy of God's Word with you this morning, and I hope it looks well used. Open that favorite book to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Remember, we're studying the Sermon on the Mount, and our purpose is to learn what it means to be like Dad. Want to be like Dad? Jesus says in the verse that concludes chapter 5, he says, I want you to be like your Father in heaven. I want you to be perfect like your Father in heaven. When we come to the last verses of chapter 6, Jesus is telling us the way he wants us to salt the earth. He's describing and defining how he wants us to be light to this world. He's giving us very specific direction on how our lives should be distinguished and different from those around us who do not know God or do not know him well. Mark his instruction to us. Chapter 6, verse 19. We studied these verses last week, but they are so necessary in order to have the proper context for the verses that lie before us. Matthew 6, 19. Do not treasure up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But treasure up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good or singular, your whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can be slave to two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot be slave to God and to mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. Now your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Let me read that again. And if you mark in your Bible, key this verse. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Consider with me five questions that Jesus asked. He asked them in order to drive home the importance and to make clear to us why he doesn't want us to be consumed in anxiety. We are an anxious generation. People are worried. They're worried about the stock market. They're worried about terrorism. They're worried about peace in the world. They're worried about their kids, drugs, unwanted pregnancies. They're worried about sending their children out the door in the morning to go to a school where someone may take their life, where someone may damage their mind. We're a worried generation. Will Social Security make it? Will I have enough left at the end of my life to see me through till death comes to take me to my eternity? Will I fall prey to Alzheimer's disease or some form of dementia? Will my company merge with another, downgrade, and I lose my job? We're anxious because we are being forced to compete in an international community, and because everything we thought 10 years ago would never change has changed. Modern man is filled with anxiety. Every time I go to the hospital or to a public building where I have to ride an elevator, I'm amazed at how quiet it gets when the doors close. Everyone stares blankly at that number scale, watching the light move either up or down the floors, indicating that the elevator will soon reach my floor and I will be able to escape the confinement of that silent group. Stand in an airport, go downtown, count the number of people in the flow of humanity that smile, that look pleasant, that seem to have enough time to get where they're going, to do what they intend to do, and don't have a frantic, harried expression on their face or in their pace. Now, I thought that technology was supposed to release us from the burden of boring, monotonous work so that we would be free as modern man to explore our other possibilities. I thought email and World Wide Web and long-distance telephone would set us free. I thought the automobile and safer highways and smoother airways, I thought these things would advance the purpose of peace, cordiality, thoughtfulness, effectiveness. With every wave of technology has come a deeper level of anxiety. It's not technology's fault. It's because we have dared to believe that we are the center, that man is the sum total of all things, and that he can control himself, his life, and his world. That given the properties of his own brilliance and the strength of his own brawn, modern man can recreate the Garden of Eden, furbish it to his delight, and enjoy it forever. What Jesus said 2,000 years ago is as fresh as he had spoken it last night on the 6 o'clock news. He said, if you treasure things and experiences in this life, you're in for a rocky road. Because this life here on this earth is full of moths and rust that destroy, and thieves who will steal what doesn't corrode or melt. He said that if you set your heart on things in this present earth, present life, you're going to be drawn into those things. Because where your treasure is, the things that you value magnetically draw you into their orbit and consume you. And you become servant and slave to the very things you thought would set you free. He said that what you treasure will be the dominant thrust of your worldview. That's what he meant when he said that your eye is like a lamp. That is, it looks out into the world around you and interprets and receives and analyzes the data of your environment and how you see those things and how you value those things shapes your life. And ultimately, you become slave either to the things of life, or the only other alternative, and that's to God, the creator of things. Now, Jesus assumes by this point in his message that you have understood that, and that as a follower of Jesus Christ, you are seeking those treasures which are in heaven. You are treasuring things that are true in heaven. You're valuing things that have eternal value and that you're not a slave to the things of this earth. That's what he's assuming as he moves to the second phase of his discussion. He says here, therefore, since, assuming, you have chosen to become a slave of God and not a slave of this world, since you have chosen to treasure things above and not things on the earth, now, don't be worried. Look at the text with me. Verse 25, Matthew 6. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. Do not worry about your body, what you will put on. Let your eyes drop down to verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles, the non-believers, seek and are consumed by the pursuit of these things. People who don't know God are enslaved by these things, and they are drawn to seek them as treasures to be bought and held and kept at any cost. Look again down to verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Now, how does that fit in? Well, he said in verse 25, do not worry about your life, what you eat or drink. And he recognizes that our lives have continuum. That is to say, all things being equal, I can expect to see the sunrise tomorrow morning, right? And so, as a thinking, logical creature, my tendency is to project my mind into tomorrow, to anticipate the sunrise, and to plan tomorrow's agenda and the next day's agenda and my whole week's agenda before I have finished today. That's a natural byproduct of life. If I'm going to be alive Monday morning, our logic says, and if I'm going to get more to eat and more to drink and more to wear and more treasures, then I need to anticipate tomorrow's needs for my life today. Jesus says, nah, don't want you to do that. And the reason he gives is because tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. He's telling us that tomorrow is going to bring its own quota of more trouble. That's what he's saying. Now, he's already told us that moth and rust are around, enemies to the things of this life that we tend to want to get, keep, consume. He's already told us that there are thieves that are going to steal and take our stuff from us and challenge our right to have it. Now he tells us that you can also be sure that in this life, every new day will bring a new batch of trouble. That's what he's saying. Now, is Jesus right or is he not right? Well, he's right. This is exactly how life is experienced. This is what life is. It's going from one day's demands and struggles and challenges and stress-filled decisions to another day, and that day brings us more demands, more stresses, and the more technology we develop, the faster those demands, the deeper those needs, the more frustrating life becomes. So we tend to be consumed in deep stress, anxiousness, and worry. This is such a fundamental, such a basic experience in all cultures, among all people, everywhere, that Jesus says, if you want to follow me and if you want to let your light shine before men so that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, then here's one of the ways you do that. You stop worrying. Don't you wish you could do that? Wouldn't it be nice if you could, in a few moments, stand up and leave all the burdens, all the worries, all the concerns about tomorrow and its schedules, about today and its events, about yesterday and all of its failures and accomplishments? If you could leave all of that like a huge backpack in the seat, the pew behind you, wouldn't that feel wonderful? If you could rise in a few moments absolutely stripped of every conscious and unconscious concern about the basic needs of life, wouldn't that be dramatic? If you could leave this auditorium and go out to your homes, to the restaurants, to the malls, to the ball game, to your community, so free, so absolutely free from all of these things that worry and stress and frustrate your neighbor, your fellow worker, your fellow student, so absolutely free of these things that instead of a frown, you couldn't help but smile. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Let me tell you this morning, if every one of the thousand of us in this auditorium did that, Columbus would be shaken. That's exactly, precisely, what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that he wants us to shine like lights in the dark world, not by being pessimistic and being attacking and forcing our faith, creating clever scenarios where we trick people into listening to our testimony about Jesus. Now, what Jesus wants is for us to develop a lifestyle, a worldview, which is so free from worry, anxiety, and care that our neighbor looks at us and says, man, I wish I could live like that. How do you do that? And when they ask a reason for the hope they see in you, then you're supposed to be at that moment prepared to share how Jesus Christ has given you freedom from the sin of worry and stress. Now, in order to lead his disciples into this experience, Jesus asks a series of five questions. Look at them with me and then we're done. He begins by making the lead statement there in verse 24. Do not worry. Now, that's not a suggestion. That's not a recommendation. That's a command. It's an imperative. Stop worrying about your life. When it comes to what you eat, what you drink, when it comes about tomorrow, stop worrying. And don't worry about your body, both what you put on it by way of clothing, by way of shelter, and also by way of disease and deterioration that may come. Stop worrying about your life. Stop worrying about your body. Then he asks the first question. Is not life more than food? Now, circle that word more. Is not life more than food? The answer is, of course, yes. Yes, you can actually live a relatively long time with no food. Did you know that? You could go on a fast a day, and most of us, at least I'll confess for myself, I could probably live 4 or 5 months on the energy I have stored here around my waistline. Now, you can laugh. You can laugh, but the same is probably true with you. Now, you need water, but that's a pretty common thing for us. No problem to find water, usually. The point is that if I don't eat the day, I'm still going to live. The point is that even if I don't eat, my life is far more important than the food that I take to nourish my body. I am not here just to eat. I'm here to live. And eating and drinking are two of the things that are necessary to my life. But I don't live to eat. That's Jesus' point. Jesus' point is that the life that you have and the body that you own is far more important than the secondary considerations of food and drink, clothing, and health. Now, why did he ask this question? To raise in your mind the question, where did you get your life anyway? Who gave you your body? Did you win it in the lottery? Did you earn it? No. When you came into the world, you came with nothing but life and body. They are gifts to you, given to you by the Creator God. No mechanistic evolutionary hypothesis has ever satisfied the evidence to that proposition, to challenge that proposition. You were made in the image of God after His likeness, and through the marvelous process of inception and birth, conception and birth, you became a living person. And you entered the world with a life. You entered the world in a body. That body, that life, is more important than the less important things of food, water, clothing. Now, the obvious insinuation is, if God gave you life and gave you body, is He aware of the rest of the needs, the food, the water, the clothing? Well, I told you to star this verse when we read it. In verse 32, your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. So the one who gave you your body, the one who gives you your life, the one who sustains your life, the one who is the author of your life, He knows all the other stuff you're going to need. He already knows about that. And He has created a world, a system of physical things to supply what you need. A second question, the end of verse 26. Are you not of more value than the birds? See it there in the last part of verse 26. Now again, the word more. Are you not of more value? Are birds valuable? Oh yes, they perform a number of very vital functions. But are you not more valuable than they? The answer would be yes. You have intelligence, you have conscience. A bird's life will be quite short compared to the length of your life. And while a bird is capable of doing some things that you and I can't do, fly, those kinds of things, yet we are capable of doing things far more complex than what the bird can do. Jesus is arguing from the lesser to the greater. He's asking, do you not understand that in the whole realm of creation, God has made you very valuable to himself? And God illustrates that value, and Jesus calls our attention to how valuable we are by showing us that our Heavenly Father, who knows our needs, is meeting the needs of less valuable creatures. That's what he says, verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, that means they don't plant gardens. They don't reap, that means they don't harvest. They're not farmers. They don't gather into barns. Each day the bird has to go out and find its daily bread. Daily bread. Does that ring a bell? Earlier here in this chapter, Jesus was teaching his disciples about prayer, and he taught them to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our... Oh! So we are to recognize our need for daily bread, and we're to look to our Heavenly Father to provide it, and it's the same Heavenly Father who feeds the birds. Birds don't have refrigerators. They don't have cupboards. They are dependent each day upon the provision appointed for them by their Creator. And their Creator is our Creator, and He is our Heavenly Father. It was fun watching the eagles in Alaska a couple days ago, watching them soar up, 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 seeing them focus, and in watching them plunge at tremendous speed all the way down to the surface of the water, reach into the water, and catch a fish. What an exciting thing to see. One of the tour guides told us that he was fishing, and he heard this tremendous commotion and looked, and an eagle had caught a huge fish, so heavy he couldn't lift it out of the water. And so what the eagle did, he continued to fly and to kind of surf the fish, taking it all the way to the side of the river and up onto a rock that was sloping out like a ramp, scooted it up on that rock, and then sat there and feasted. How does the eagle see the fish? I don't know. Now, our Heavenly Father not only cares for the birds through the providence of nature, but He also puts it in the hearts of intelligent creatures to care for them. At our house, we have bird feeders. And in exchange for the beautiful songs and the bright, beautiful colors, the life and animation in the dead of winter here in Ohio, we put food in the feeders, and the birds will come and flock to our house. They come each day because their need is daily. Now, Jesus' point is, God knows the needs of each bird, and not a sparrow falls without the Heavenly Father's knowledge. We are of greater value than they. Is it unreasonable that our Heavenly Father has anticipated our needs day by day by day? And just like the Old Testament nation of Israel, walking for 40 years through the wilderness, each morning, 6 days a week, they arose, and there on the grass around their tents was manna. Every day, they went out and collected that day's portion. The next day, they went out and collected that day's portion. When they came to Friday, they collected a double portion because there would be no manna on the seventh day. But the manna that God provided on the sixth day was different than the first 5 days because it could be stored. so that the people didn't have to do that task on the Sabbath day. And they could rest, and reflect, and worship the Creator. Now, Jesus' point is poignant. God never fails to meet the needs of his creatures. And creatures who have no capacity, have no ability to plant, sow, harvest, reap, store into barns, refrigerators, yet God faithfully provides for them food. Aren't you more valuable than they? Yes, you are. So your life is more important than food. Your body is more important than raiment. Both are a gift from God. And God knows that you have needs of certain things for that body to function and for that life to be sustained. And he who feeds the birds has promised to meet your need. That's exactly what he says there in verse 32. He says, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. God makes himself responsible for the food, the drink, the raiment, the shelter necessary to sustain the life and to keep the body of those who are seeking his righteousness and seeking his kingdom. They are his servants. They are his sons. And he will not permit his reputation to suffer by failing to meet their most basic and fundamental needs. There's a third question. Verse 27. Which of you, Jesus says, through the act of worrying and fretting, can add one cubit to his stature? You know, maturing, growing up, has been grossly overrated. All my life, I've been hoping I could become mature, grown up, because of the privileges and added opportunities and all of those things that I was told would accompany my aging process. I'm here to tell you, it ain't what it was cracked up to be. Now, those of you who are younger won't understand that. You will someday. Maturing, aging, is not a pleasant experience. Jesus asked the question, can I, through the process of worrying, can I extend my life, it may mean that, add a year or two on my life, or make myself taller, it may mean that. Can I make myself taller? The answer to the question is obviously no. No, you can't do that. My worrying will not make me 6'8". I can't worry myself into that. There are people who want us to think that through the mind you can create reality. That's not true. I've seen pictures and illustrations of people who are able to bend nails with their mind and do things like that. But there are other explanations for that. Explanations that fit perfectly with scriptural truth. Through the exercise of your mind, you can't make yourself taller or shorter, and you can't add a day, an hour, a moment to the time that God's allotted to you to live here on the earth. Can't do it. So, why worry? That's the next question. See it in verse 28. If worrying can't add to your life, can't add to your stature, that is, it can't change your body or extend your life, if worrying is ineffective to do that, so why do you worry? Good question, huh? Worry will deteriorate your life, and it will actually shorten your joy. It will be counterproductive in your witness and testimony to your friends and neighbors. So why do you worry? Second illustration, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They do not toil. That word means they don't sweat. They don't work. They don't dig up the ground. They don't plow. They don't weed. Nor do they spin. That is, they don't take the various materials of wool or what have you and weave wool garments for themselves. They don't take the palette of paint and paint themselves. They don't take cosmetics and do their face. That's the picture. They are not, lilies of the field are not self-beautifying. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Solomon, you know, was the rich guy. He was the wise guy. He has fabulous wealth, could buy anything he wanted at any time. And according to the book of Ecclesiastes, he tried it all. And he tells us, having had the strength, the power, the opportunity to test all of life's pleasures, he tells us at the end that all of life's pleasures are empty, vanity, worthless. And it all boils down to one thing that's really important. That's to know God, keep His commandments. That's what King Solomon said. Jesus says that all of the resources of human skill cannot make you look as pretty as a single wild lily growing in the field. Yet he goes on to observe that this lily, this grass of the field, exists for today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. His point is that although it's beautiful, it's ravenous, it's magnificent, take a rose, take a lily, take a dandelion and sit and look at it. The symmetry, the beauty, the petals, the softness, the texture. Each of the flowers God made is ravenously magnificent. And yet, it only lasts for a moment. And then it becomes fuel for the oven. Now, Jesus' point is, why do you worry if worry can't produce any change in your appearance or in the length of your life? Why worry? Learn from the lily. The lily only has a day, 2 days, 3 days, a week at the most. That's the whole length of its magnificent moment of beauty. It, in that moment, is ravenously perfect. But you, your life is eternal. Whether you make preparation or not, 100 billion years from today, you're going to be alive. Count on it. And 10 quadrillion eons from that day, you're still going to be alive. And you're going to be alive in your body. Now, compared to a lily that can't beautify itself and doesn't, but is magnificent as the response of God's creative power and provision is operative in it, that only lasts for a moment, a day, a week, a short time. Compared to that lily, you have infinite worth to the Heavenly Father. And Jesus moves on with his question. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, God is the one who paints the lily. God is the one who calls the lily into its perfection. God is the one who sees the lily. God is the one before whom the lily smiles. Even if you're never there in the field or forest to see the lily blooms and smiles and fragrance to the air, and God smiles because God says that's good. Now, if God does that for the lily, will he not much more, there's that word again, clothe you? Answer is absolutely yes. What's our problem then? O ye of little faith, little faith. See, worry is actually the substitute for faith. Worry is when I take God's responsibilities upon my shoulders and think that I can be God to me. That's when worry sets in. Because in the deepest levels of your consciousness, you know it ain't gonna fly. You know. And that's why you worry. You know that by worry you can't add stature, height to your body, nor length to your life. You know that. You've tried. You've seen others try. You've seen 100 other people try and fail. No matter how you wish and think, the rust is not going to go away. The moth is not going to disappear. The thieves aren't going to pass you by. So why do you worry? Because you're determined to be your own God. And Jesus says, surrender these concerns to the Heavenly Father. That's what he says. He says, your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. And if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, God himself will add all these things to you. Interesting play on words, isn't it? We, by worry, cannot add one cubic to our stature. But when we seek first God's righteousness, meaning to do the things in our life that please and honor him, and when we seek first the kingdom of God, meaning to treasure the things that are heavenly and eternal, and giving our life and energies focusing upon those things that give God pleasure, when we do that, God adds. God adds everything you need. That's why Paul could say to the Philippian Christians, my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's why David could say, I have been young and now I'm old. I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed lacking bread. That's why David could say, since the Lord is my shepherd, I will not lack. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. He sets a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Surely, goodness and mercy will be my traveling companions all my life through. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. So it comes back to the question, is God your servant or are you serving God? And if I'm God's servant and I'm his son, he says, let me worry. And you focus on living. How, Father? You focus on developing into your life those things that mark you as a member of my kingdom. You work on this question, what's right? Do that, pursue that, and let me worry about what you're going to need today and tomorrow. Ready for the challenge? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for this most challenging portion of your word. It seems too good to be true, that you are willing to take upon yourself every need I have, every need every child of God has, and that you're willing to become our manager, our shepherd. You tell us, you command us to stop worrying about these things. Don't be anxious. You tell us that we can trust you. You care for the birds. You care for the lilies. We are more value, more significance, more importance to you than they. And you already know what we need. We don't even know that. And you pledge that you will add to us everything necessary for us to do all that you desire and accomplish all that gives you pleasure. Now, Christian friend, do you believe that this morning? Do you believe you can trust God with all your heart? Do you believe you can take everything that worries you and give it to God and trust him to make the good decision? Are you willing this morning to stop being substitute God for your own needs, your own life? Would you say with me this morning, Father, I want to trust you And I'm willing to risk your love, your wisdom, your faithfulness in meeting the most fundamental and basic needs of my life. Now, I would expect that you have trouble with this passage because we live in a world and a society where mammon is God. And if we're not careful, we too will become slaves to mammon. And if you choose to be a slave of mammon, you better learn how to worry well. Help us then, Father, to choose between serving a dead, dormant, mindless, heartless, helpless stuff, or to serve the true and loving and living God. In Jesus' name, I ask you to deliver us from our love of worry and to teach us to be lights in this world as stress-free sons of God. I ask this for your glory in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Go practice it.